have a short series of different sermons. Well, I actually was thinking this morning about adding a couple more to it, to be honest. But anyway, but I think it'll probably be short. Last week I talked about people that are discontented and the danger of being discontent. Now this morning I want to talk about the danger of misplaced priorities. Because it is easy, and I'll confess this even to myself, that it is easy to get our priorities out of whack. So I want to stand, and I know last week we read a lengthy passage when we read from Ecclesiastes, part of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. Well, this morning, we're going to read, how many verses are in this chapter? We're going to read all of Genesis chapter 34, and it's 31 verses. And now, this is a story, it's obviously a true story, this one's in the Bible, that it has names attached to it. But it's not a story that a lot of people seem to be familiar with, or a lot of people, it's kind of like you hardly ever hear anything preached about it. But I want you to pay attention as you read this particular story. So let's read together from God's Word. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved. They were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And make ye marriages with us, give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully. So now they're going to play a little trick on him, and said, Because he had defiled Dinah their sister. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised.
Then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people.
But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter, and we will be gone. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. These men are peaceable with us. Therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein for the land. Behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, you'd be sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. And all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captives and spoiled even all that was in the house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? Now let's pray. Dear Father, we are so blessed to be here this morning. We are so thankful. Thank you for the good music that we had heard sung to us and that we had the privilege to sing as well. And we know in our hearts of hearts that nobody ever cared for us like Jesus. And so as we look at the word of God this morning, the word that you gave us, may you touch us and may you challenge us afresh and anew so that we would be the people that you would have us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to talk about misplaced priorities. Now, let me say this, and I'm going to refer back to this a couple of times. We often justify ourselves when we set our priorities out of whack. Notice what Jacob said in verse 30 and 31, because I think Jacob was way out of whack here. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I will be destroyed, and I and my house. Say, preacher, why do you say that? His daughter got raped, and he never said a word about it. He was all messed up. Now, I'm going to give you a few other reasons why I think Jacob struggled with his priorities in this particular story as well, but I'll get to that shortly. Now, I can struggle with my priorities being misplaced. My top priority as a pastor is to the Word of God and to prayer. I never really struggle with that. I love to study the Word of God. I enjoy preparing sermons and lessons and things like that. So that's never an issue for me to go to my office, or quite honestly, a lot of times during the summer months, I'll get up 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'll just get up so I can study. And no, because sometimes I have the girls a couple days in the summer. Well, I got to get some study time in before they get out of bed, you know. So I'll get up at 4 o'clock, and I like to get up early. It doesn't bother me to get up early anyway. So I'll get up 4 or 5 o'clock. That doesn't mean you can call me before 8 or 9, by the way, but, you know, thinking I might be up, because I might not be up, all right? You know, don't do it every day. But so I'll get up early, and I'll spend some time studying. So usually by Thursday, I had everything that I was going to say for Sunday prepared. That's never been an issue, very rare, unless an emergency happens or something. I don't mind getting up early to study or whatever. So as a pastor, my primary priority is to the Word of God and prayer. So I don't struggle with those things. You know, the problem that I have is it's with that all that other stuff that I have in my life is where I struggle with keeping my priorities in line. Those two things, by the way, that I mentioned, to the Word of God and prayer, they are the primary task of the pastor. That's his primary calling, to the Word of God. Now, after that, so I'm okay there. That's about as far as I'm okay with, probably. But anyway, after that, I like to enjoy life. And I'll be honest, I like to work. And sometimes I can put my work ahead of my family. In fact, where we are going to be over here probably this time next year, and there's no doubt we'll be living over here on Oneida Lake. And the houses along the shoreline there, you know, they're wonderful neighbors, and everybody knows everybody, and everybody gets along, and Jamie and Lily are not afraid to see somebody and walk right over immediately and introduce themselves and start talking to them and ask them 302 questions. So there's our house, and then there's house in the middle there that the couple from Vermont owns. They run it out a lot, but they're there some. And then there's Mabel and Bob. And Mabel recently, you'll see Mabel and her kids in church here. She received the Lord as her Savior this earlier this summer. So you'll see her in church quite often. She's usually at 11, and they put a couple of them in the co-op and everything. And then the next lady is an elderly woman, Terry, and she didn't have any kids or nothing. Well, I'm like, where are the girls? So I walk down the laneway there, and they're over there on her porch. And she said, that's okay. They came in, and they're helping me move stuff. And she was getting ready to move back home for the summer and because she's a snowbird as well. And so, okay, but everybody knows everybody. Well, I'm thinking to myself, well, this gives me an opportunity to work while they're over there, so I don't, you know, I can just dedicate all my time to this. You see, why do you find all of that so work so enjoyable? Because when it's not the work always that's enjoyable, it's the result of it. You know, you do something and at the end of the day and you look back and say, boy, look at that. Look what I got accomplished today. That came out nice. And so I just like to work. I find, and I think all men, we might have a lesson on this, the danger of idleness or the danger of slothfulness or something like that anyway. But I do. I enjoy work. Beyond that, I enjoy other things in life as well. And unfortunately, sometimes work especially can become a priority over everything else. Blair Paisel said this, the last thing one knows is what to put first. Now, let me say something before I get into my message. Men and women can operate a little bit different than this. So this is what I try to tell ladies sometimes. Let's pretend you got a big circle, and in the center of that circle, you got a small circle. And that small circle is God. Okay, God is the center of my life, or our lives, a lot of guys. And then after that, you got like spoke wheels that go around. And over here, you'll put, I don't know, for me, it'd be, you know, my job, my pastoring, okay, that's there. Then I'll have my wife, my kids, my grandkids, and all the way around my job, my hobbies. Maybe I'll have hunting and fishing in there, my garden. So whatever it is. So when I'm in my garden working, did you know that my garden, and this is true for most men, ladies, is a priority because that's what I'm working on right now. It, at that time, it's more important to me than my kids. It's more important to me than my wife. That's not that I shouldn't say important is not the right word, but it's my focus. That's where my focus is. Then when I go click and I turn the dial, the garden's out of my mind. Say, what's on your mind now? Well, my wife is on my mind. Well, then I go click again. Now you know what's on my mind? In about 2 or 3 weeks. Salmon fishing, Jimmy, salmon fishing. You got your pole ready to go? Did you get a new pole? That's right, they gave you, they replaced that for free. This guy was, it was almost heartbreaking. He had a beautiful fish pole that got broke. But anyway, I'm glad they gave you another one. So 2 or 3 weeks, Mark, we'll be ready, I'll be ready to chase salmon. And so will these two guys if they get a chance. But you know what the problem is? You don't always get up there as often as you would like to. But when I'm fishing, I'm talking, that's where my mind is. It's not on anything else but fishing. I love the salmon fish. This is a sin. I've been fishing 2 times all summer. And that's ridiculous. And that's because I took a couple boys in our church fishing, and they wanted to go, and they were bugging me, and I told them I'd take them, so I took them. And had I not took the boys into church fishing, there's a good chance I wouldn't have got out at all this summer. I really don't have time to go fishing. And but I can. These things are our priorities. Now, I'm going to give you a true story. I want you to think about this story. One day at park, a man, his wife, and their daughter, they go to the park. This is true. And they decide they're going to take their daughter to the park and they're going to have a picnic. And she's going to play on the playground with her and stuff. The wife decided to get some work done. So she walked back to her husband's car to get a box full of paperwork that she had brought with her while she was going to the park. Now, being me, I got that wheel thing going. My focus right there is on the park. It's not on paperwork. But anyways, women like to multitask, so you don't have one of those wheel things, and so you don't, you know, you're going to do this, 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 and this all at the same time. Well, I'm not going to do that. Most guys, we don't function that way, okay? This is what I you can ask my wife, when I'm working on the house over there, I'm working on this room, and I really don't like 6 projects going on at once. One thing at a time, this way we operate. So she goes back to the car, and she gets her box of paperwork and brings it over to the table. And while she's on her way back, her husband jumps to his feet. He didn't jump to his feet to help her with her box. He jumped to his feet to examine her misuse of his car, as he said. So at full volume, he commanded her to be more careful with his car. He wasn't so much concerned that she left a little girl over there to go back and get paperwork to do. He was concerned that the condition that he left the car in. She left the door open, which is kind of weird, but she left the door open. She left his seat forward. Who cares? And then he called her a name. I won't mention the name. And then he got in the car because he was so upset over this whole thing that he left his wife and daughter at the park and he went home. Now, what's wrong with that picture? You say there's a whole lot of things wrong with that picture. Okay, I get it. But what's wrong with that picture? At its core, I'll say this. It's not just an outburst of anger, although obviously he was mad over his wife doing what she did with his car. It may not even have been necessarily his inability to handle the issue. He probably could have. Now listen, it is not necessarily just the wife working, although that was a problem there. Or both giving the little girl either little or no attention. But that's a true story. Often we justify it. I can justify it. This work's got to get done. My neighbor, I mentioned, there's two or three of my neighbors. The one lady says to me where the girls were, do you work all the time? She goes, every time I see you, you're working on something. I says, you know, when I'm over here, that's pretty much what I do. I work all the time while I'm here because that's what I'm over here to do is to try to get this house done so we're ready to move into it. So she says, yeah. Then she says, do you ever hire out? I said, no, I do a lot of it myself. I've hired some. She goes, no, that's not what I mean. I mean, could I hire you to work for me? I said, oh, I don't know. and then the other lady said the same thing. But it's like, well, I got to get my house done before I worry about working on other people's houses. Now, how does the mom in this story justify herself? I said, we justify it. Well, I'm multitasking. Or she might say something like, I'm using my time wisely. My daughter's playing over there. My husband's spending a little time with her. And so I would use my time wisely and get work done. How is he going to justify what he did? I paid a lot of money for that car. You leave that door open, some kid, this is a park, man. Some kid comes by and hits that door, smashes it all up, scratches it all up. Somebody might go in there and steal something, not likely at a park, but you know what he might think. And so he justifies it. Now, at its core, the problem in that story with that couple and that little girl, and that's a true story, by the way, is misplaced priorities. Now, scenarios can be different, but misplaced priorities can be a problem. The mom could see her work more important than her, and I'm going to try to get you to get this phrase, than relationships. The man loved his car, which was a thing of the world. And so it looks like in this scenario, he had a love for the world more than a love for his wife and daughter, which is kind of sad. And but he left his daughter and his wife behind and went home. Now, who is supposed to be our number one love in life? The Lord. But we live in a culture of misplaced priorities. Nobody on his deathbed has ever said this. I wish I'd have never served God so much. You'll never hear that on a deathbed. You'll never hear somebody say, man, I wish I'd have spent more time at the office. Normally, you hear things like, man, I wish I'd have spent more time with my family, or man, I wish I'd have spent more time serving the Lord. Now, I want you to understand something. You can align your priorities today and get them right. But our culture, and this culture's got this wrong, our culture rewards people for putting in extra hours at the office. They get overtime pay. They get bigger bonuses. They possibly might move up the ladder. And if you are willing to travel, you might get more benefits. So they reward misplaced priorities. But people justify that. Look at all the extra money we're making. Yeah, at the expense of your family. So we need to evaluate our priorities. At the top is God. All right, everybody agrees with that. It's this crowd this morning. So how much time do you give God? How much time are you spending with the Lord? How much time do you spend serving God? You said he's number one. But there's other areas of our life as well. Now, I'm a minister or pastor. Ministry staff are really not strangers to long hours or phone calls who knows when. They're like small business owners. They're married to it. There is no such thing really as regular business hours. Someone asked me if something that, though they called me Monday and they said, oh, today was your day off. I said, no, it's not. I don't really take a full day off anyway, so don't worry about it. But we never really clock out. We're always on call. Our work is never left at the office. It's always with you all the time. It's always on your mind. And there is always more to do at the end of the day. You ever do something and say, man, I wish every day I faced this. I wish I'd have got more accomplished. I got this done, and this done. But I wish I would have got this, this, and this also. It's just the nature of the beast. So people understand this thing. One pastor clocks his hours. I said, why? To make sure you get enough in? He said, no, to make sure I don't burn out. I thought, that's probably pretty wise. Now, weekends usually aren't days off for pastors. So they try to get other days off. Saturday, most spend visiting or counseling, and some people, then Sunday comes along and they preach and teach. But in Genesis chapter 34 is the story of Dinah. Her dad is Jacob. Jacob is the son of Isaac, which would mean he is the grandson of Abraham. Those three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the Jews can trace their lineage back to. The promised nation is named after Jacob. He was married to two women, Leah and Rachel. He had 12 sons whose descendants became the 12 tribes of Israel. He had one daughter that we know of, and that's Dinah. And her story is recorded for us in what we read. Now, there are some real problems with Jacob in this text. First of all, I want you to I'm going to highlight a few things, and then I'm going to come back to it. It said that Dinah, the daughter of Leah, verse 1, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Why did she go out to see the daughters of the land? What was there so interesting about the world that Dinah, this daughter of Leah and Jacob, had to go see? So she decides to go on this sightseeing tour of these people. Look at verse 2, and it calls them the Hivites, and they're known scripturally as wicked people. So she's got it in her mind as a young lady. She's going to go out and check out these wicked people. Go down to verse 7 just for a moment. The sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. Now they heard that their sister had gone there, and while their sister had gone there, she got raped. Well, the guy that raped her decided he wanted to marry her. Now, you move down to verse 8. Hamar communed with them. So he comes over to talk to Jacob and Jacob's sons. The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife. The immediate answer should have been this. Not going to happen. Not happening. That should have been the end of chapter 34. Shouldn't have happened. Well, he didn't do that. He says, and make ye marriages with us. He should have said no. And the land shall be before you to dwell and to trade ye therein and get your positions therein. Oh, maybe a little bit of a business opportunity here. Maybe a little bit of money. Maybe I'll reconsider some of these things because look at this opportunity that might be. Verse 11, Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what shall I say unto me that I will give? Now, let me say something. There is ungodly advice here. The Jewish people are listening to the Hivite people, or however you say that, and they shouldn't have been. Now Jacob is in his mind. He's thinking about possibly having some business associations with them. That's a bad idea. There's a lot of problems with Jacob in this whole story, verse 14. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister. That's the brothers talking. That's not dad talking. What happened to dad? Why didn't Jacob step up immediately when they came to him and said, no, sorry, God won't let us do that. Well, that didn't happen. And then, if you come down to verse 30, I'll read that again. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites. In my Bible, you can't see it, but right there in that little spot I one day wrote, really, Dad? Your sons, you're criticizing your sons for defending their sister? Now, you get later on in Genesis in chapter 49, they may have gone a little over the edge, but I can promise you this, Jacob went way under the edge. And the story was, and we won't mention this, is so they said, well, here's what we'll do. Simeon and Levi mentioned this. By the way, Simeon and Levi were Dinah's full brothers. Same mom, Leah. Rachel had two others. So they were full brother and sister. And they said, here's what you guys do. You get circumcised. This is like they were being deceitful. But, you know, sometimes in war, you just got to do what you got to do, right? So that's another subject. But anyway, they said, here's what you do. You guys get circumcised, and then we'll intermarry. Well, they got circumcised. So it was going to be pretty easy to go in there and wipe them out because they were sore. And that's what it said there, okay? So they were in no condition to fight back. And so they went in there, and it was kind of an easy slaughter. Now, maybe they went over the edge, but I'll tell you something. At least they defended their sister. There does come a time when you'd have to defend. I told Lily this the other day. You need to defend Jamie's once in a while. But Jamie can pretty much defend herself. She can be a mean little thing, I want to tell you. But I says, there's times when you need to defend her. Now you say, well, Jesus said turn the other cheek. Yeah, don't misinterpret and don't misapply that. There is a time when you stand up. Now there's a time when you let people walk on you as well. But there's a time to stand up. But there's problems with Jacob. Let me mention some of them. First of all, he moved his family to live among the Hivites. That was a bad move. That was just a bad move. What in the world was he thinking? Should have never moved his family over there. You say, why was it wrong, preacher? It endangered his family both physically and spiritually since the Bible tells us that the Hivites were wicked and ungodly people. Do you know anything about the founding of America? You say, yeah, they came here because they were sick and tired of taxation without representation. That's one of a list of about 16 or 17 things. That's true. By the way, it wasn't even number one. You know one of their main goals was? We don't want our kids raised in this environment. This is ungodly and wicked, especially if you study the Puritans. So they came to the New World, and they weren't poor and uneducated. Many of the Puritans came were well-educated and wealthy people that came and really helped build this nation. But they came here because they didn't like what they saw going on there or in Holland. And so they said, we're going to America. Wasn't America then, but that's where they came to. Jacob did the dead opposite. He endangered his family physically and spiritually. Now, this was not a good move. Warren Wiersbe said this. He was talking about carelessness in Genesis 34, referring back to verse 1. Was Dinah naive, rebellious, or just plain ignorant of the ways of the world? I don't know. I don't know why she went on this thing. Why was it so important that she get to know the women of the land? And why didn't her mother advise her and somebody dependable accompany her on this sightseeing trip that she wanted to take? Why didn't her mom, now her mom maybe said, don't do that, but that doesn't mean she would listen to her mom. But why didn't somebody go with her? Her brothers are out in the field. They're with the flocks. For that matter, why was Jacob tarrying in his pagan neighborhood and deliberately endangering his family? This was a bad move. Where should he have been? He should have been at Bethel, leading his family closer to the Lord. Now, the name of the Lord isn't mentioned once in this chapter. You read the whole thing. And the wisdom of the Lord is surely absent as well. When we disobey the Lord, we put ourselves and we put our loved ones in danger. You ought to consider what happened to Abraham in Egypt. Remember there, he lied? In Gerar, when the same thing happened again? Remember what happened to Samson in Philistia? In Judges 14, in Elimelech and Naomi, in Moab and Ruth 1, and Peter in the high priest's courtyard in Luke 22. This was a bad move. Now, let me just give you a word of advice. If you ever move, let's say you get a job here, and your church that you're going to attend is here. And by the way, if there's not a good church there, don't move there. But anyway, you're going to have a good job here, and that's why you're moving, because you couldn't find one, and the church is here. Always move closer to the church than you do your job, 100% of the time. Say, why is that? You got to drive to work. It's easier for you to not drive the church than it is to not drive to work. You would always move closer to the church. I have a family in our church right now, and they don't live that far away. I don't think it's 15 or 20 minutes. And they were telling me the other day, the husband and the wife says, you know, Pastor, we're looking to buy a house closer to the church. I think, well, you're not that far away now. Well, 15 or 20 minutes isn't that far to me. But they said, oh, we'd like to be a lot closer than that. So I thought, well, praise the Lord. Jacob, bad move. Just a bad move. Now, I know of two families. They were new converts, both of them. Mature Christians will drive it. But a lot of times new converts won't. And they bought a house. They did buy a nice piece of land, I will tell you that. The guy loved the hunt. And this had a lot of acres with it, and it had good prime hunting land on it. So, I understand that a little bit. But it took them far away from the church. And I called them by name. I said, you know, I think that's a bad move. You're going to be so far away from the church that it'll be easy for you to drop out of church. No, that won't happen, Pastor. Both him and his wife said the same thing. Well, guess what happened? Well, that's kind of far to drive, especially in the winter. That got a little bit far. And so they started missing church and missing church and missing church to where they're no longer in church. Be careful where you move. Secondly, after he learned that Shechem the Hivite violated Dinah, Jacob remained silent, never said anything, instead of confronting Shechem and his family. Never did anything. Then Jacob never resisted the Hivite's offer to intermarry with his family. Did you notice that when you read the story? Never resisted. Intermarriage with foreign people was expressly forbidden to the Jews in the Old Testament. And as far as Christianity today, it's still the same standard today. There is in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul deals with three classes of single people. And he said to them, if you've married, you've not sinned. But he said this, only in the Lord. If you're going to marry, you marry in the Lord. He never resisted. Fourthly, Jacob rebuked his sons for avenging their sister. I'd have patted my boys on the back, man. I would have. I might not have agreed with the way they handled it, but I would have patted them on the back for at least doing something. I would have. Now, he feared their actions jeopardized his family's safety among the pagan nations. I thought God was our refuge, that we're sure to learn of this incident, which all of them would have. You see, Jacob had made some bad choices before. But what is puzzling to me is why Jacob refused to respond appropriately to his daughter's rape. I don't get it. The question is, then, you say, what's this got to do with priorities? What ranked higher on his priority list than Dinah? If you look at verse 10 one more time, and we didn't go through this verse by verse, so we're not gonna. It suggests, and ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get your possessions therein. Maybe money, property, future business. Maybe he saw that. You know what? Maybe it is worth sacrificing my daughter's purity. Bad. The Hivites were very wealthy, and that business opportunity looked very good. And the only cost to Jacob was his convictions. Shechem even said of verse 12, ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel, the wife. You ask, we'll give it. Now, I want to say something. Your convictions ought not to be for sale. They ought to be, we all have preferences in life, but we all ought to have convictions in our life that say, you know what? They're not movable. And we'll have a lesson on teachability in this series, but if God teaches me something different, that's the only time they'd be movable. Dinah's brothers responded differently. Simeon and Levi had a plan. They're full brothers. The chapter ends with an unanswered question in verse 31. They said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? They said, we're not going to let him do that to our sister. It's just, we're not going to deal with him like that. Now, Jacob under-responded. Chapter 49 suggests that they went overboard. But we ask ourselves this question. How can a man neglect his priorities like that? You say, well, I wouldn't, you might, maybe that was, that's an obvious one. I get it. On a smaller scale, though, we can be guilty of the same sin. Often a spouse, a job, a hobby, sometimes they take priority over God. We'll take money over a lot of things and justify it by saying, I need it. And if I get this job, I'll get you a better house. If I get this job, you'll have a nicer automobile. We could even choose leisure over God and family and choose to sleep in and relax on Sunday mornings and say, man, I worked hard all week. I need a day of rest. We need a priority list. And we need the conviction to live by it. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 22. What men do, and I can't speak for women because I don't care what the homosexual crowd says when they say, I'm feeling my feminine side today. I don't know what that means. I'm a man. How would I know what that means, right? It doesn't even make sense when they say that to me. Some things people say don't make sense. That's one of them. So I can't speak all this for the women, but I can tell for the men. We often confuse our identity with what they do for a living. So we ask people, this is a normal question for a man to ask another man. What do you do? It's just a conversation starter. That's all it is. What do you do for a living? Where do you work? Something like that. The distinction is subtle. We mistake what we do for who we are sometimes when people ask us that question. I remember one time asking a man that I hadn't seen for years. And so I asked him a simple question. His wife was standing by him. They had visited the church and we were talking out here in the foyer. Maybe that was the auditorium at the time, I don't remember. But anyway, I says, so what are you doing now? That highly offended his wife. So much so that she would never come back to church again. I thought to myself, how did that offend anybody? I know people can be easily offended, but that might be the top easily offended person I've ever had in my life. She said, what? He didn't have a job. I didn't know he was unemployed at the time. How would I have seen him in years? He could have said, well, right now I'm looking for a job and I'm unemployed. That conversation is over. We'll move on. Oh, no. Got all bent out of shape. He didn't so much, but his wife did. Now, Jesus was asked the question one day. Look at Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord. Let me go back. Verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? That was the question that he was asked. He said this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Love God. You got that right, the first part of the service. The second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he said this. On these two commandments, loving God and loving thy neighbor, hang all the law in the prophets. Now here's the Lord's outline for priorities. Number one, love God. Number two, love others. Well, what's his third priority on his list? He didn't give one. He didn't give a third one. He didn't give a fourth one. He didn't give a fifth one. He answered the what with a who. He said, love God and love others. Well, what's his priority list? What do you think it is? It's relationships. You love God and you love others. That's our priority. Relationships are our priority. Don't say, well, I'm not a people person. Listen, we can acknowledge our weakness in building relationships, but we cannot use our weaknesses as an excuse. God doesn't allow for that. When I was young in the ministry and I was trained this way, everything in the ministry came first, always. I even put I would even say this, I put the ministry before God. Because I was busy, so busy, 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 I didn't really have time to be intimate with the Lord. But we were trained that way. You say, well, how do you justify that one? You mentioned justifying. Hey, I'm serving God, aren't I? I mean, I would be gone all day from 7 in the morning to 10 o'clock at night, every day of the week, 6-7 days a week a lot of times. Might go home for supper, might not. Might go home for lunch. It was nice living real close to the church. You could ride your bicycle back and forth even for exercise. But I can ask you to write a priority list. You might say, God, family. Under the family, you might say, my wife. Our spouse's number one love should be the spouse, not the children. So then the children come under that. And you might add to that, I have a career, I have a job, I have my entertainment, I do whatever I do. Then, which we might add some of that to God's list, prayer, Bible time, church, evangelism. Did you know God does not give them to us, these things? God gives them to us, and we're stewards of them, these houses and cars and whatever it is. But you know what? They're things. They're not relationships. Most of you have a cell phone. You can use your cell phone to build relationships. Or, which seems to happen all the time, you can use it to hurt relationships. All our priorities should have relationships in mind. So, my relationship with God, that's the first commandment. My relationship with my wife is the second commandment. My relationship with my children is the second commandment. My relationship with my extended family is the second commandment. My relationship to the church is in the second commandment. My relationship with my neighborhood is in the second commandment. I went up the beach the other day, and I started at my house, and I went that way. And I cleaned my beach, and I cleaned the neighbor's beach, and I cleaned the next neighbor's beach, and I cleaned the next. And Lily comes over. She says, how come you're doing all these beaches? I says, because they're our neighbors. We're supposed to love our neighbors. She looks at me, and she says, are you getting paid for this? I said, no, I'm just doing it because it needs to be done. I told you I got that work thing I like to do. And it did. All that wind we had last week, it brought the seaweed, and I had some piles, man. So I cleaned it up, and I didn't expect to get paid. If somebody wants to make me a no-bake chocolate cookie, maybe I'd take that, or a loaf of zucchini bread, but I could care less. You just do it. It's you love your neighbors, right? You say, what about my job? Well, that's in with both. You do a good job because you get to do something for the Lord with what God gives you. That's in loving God. God, thank you for my job. Praise God. And you get to support your family. Material goods are a means to loving God and your family. But that's the priority list. If Jacob understood that, he'd have never sacrificed his daughter. My job is included in my relationships to God and my church people. If I witness to my neighbors and tell them about the Lord, I'm showing love and concern to my neighbors. They're all in the first, everything is in the first two commandments. I want to be a good student and a good steward, rather, of what God gives me. So I try to keep, I'm trying to build a fairly nice house and trying to keep it in pretty good shape. Lord willing, I'll get it done. Our written list and our life list might be different. A contradiction between our life and our list will tell the story of our priorities. Now, how can I tell if I have misplaced priorities? Well, there is some competition with them, is there not? Most of our family can name our priorities. If you ask my wife, what's your husband's priority? She could probably tell you. All too often, you know what number one is on a person's priority list? Self. I don't golf. I'd be in the hospital from my back. But anyway, golfing. But I do hunt and fish. Fishing. Hunting. Snowmobiling. Skiing. I don't do that either. But whatever you put on there, you'll come up with something. They could do it. Now, I love to hunt and fish. This is my things I like to do. I'd have to say snowmobiling is like, I just love it. If it was winter 10 months a year, I'd be absolutely right in heaven. I mean, I hope there's snow in heaven with a snowmobile somewhere so I can ride it. Anyway, I just, you know what? We had those 2 or 3 weeks of hot weather. That was about all the heat I could take, Mark. Man, that last day I came in the house at noon and said, I just can't go outside anymore. I couldn't hardly breathe. That was Tuesday before we had that big storm. And the cool doesn't bother me so much, but the heat does. But I really do like to do those things. In fact, I could just as soon go fishing and hunting alone. I like doing it alone. I'm not going to talk to anybody while I'm in, hardly anyway. So I take my dad. You say, why do you do that? Relationship. We get to build a relationship. And I get to bust his chops. I swear he's over in that treehouse of his sound asleep. He's got to be. I walked up to him, Marty, from me to you one day, and he never saw me. I'm Dad, you're in there sleeping. No, I'm not. I said, yeah, I know you are. You got to be. Now, it doesn't bother me to go alone, but I take other people with me sometimes because it's about relationships. Now, as you look at your priorities, what do you sacrifice to keep whatever it is at the top? I could hunt and fish more, but it would cost relationships. I worked with a single guy who hunting was his, Ron Clark. You might know him, Kevin. He doesn't live that far from you. And he had a farm, and he worked at the mill. He retired at 50 years old, and he never cashed his paychecks from the mill. They would tell him, you know, well, he'd have some, what, however long they go before they go, they're now good, 60 days or whatever, a work check. He'd have to go get them reissued. Never cashed them. I never heard of anybody do such a thing in my life. Probably never will. And but he'd have six or seven sometimes that he'd have to get reissued it all at once. I said, Ron. He goes, I just put that money in the bank for my retirement. I don't touch it. I put it in. I invested 100% of it, and I don't use it. I live off the farm. So he worked all morning at the farm, and he worked all afternoon, 3 to 11, at the mill. But when cutting season came, you didn't see him. He'd take 6 weeks off at a time. He got fired twice for it. He didn't care. He's going hunting anyway. So they kept hiring him back, and they just figured out that he was going to take his 6 weeks off to go hunting, and that's all there was to it. And his brothers had to run the farm while he was gone. That was his priority over everything. Now, how do I establish biblical priorities? I think this will help you live them because most can make a biblical priority list. Remember, it must have a relationship component. That's what I'm trying to get you to say. See, our priorities have to be relationship-minded. Number one, list your priorities according to God's guidance. Love God and love people. So that's the Lord's priority list. Then the list of people have an order. My wife, my children, my grandchildren, our church people, my neighbors, etc., whoever. Secondly, assess last week of your life and compare it to your priorities. So do your priority list first. And then try to keep this out of your mind. Maybe you should have waited until next week to bring it up. Assess the last week of your life and compare it to this list. How much time did I give my wife? How much time did I give my children? Did I do anything with them at all, or I was just too busy? You say, well, what'd you do with yours? We went for a bicycle ride. We rode all over Verona Beach State Park. Man, it was a nice bicycle ride. Something. And I try to get them outside. The kids don't need to be inside on a stupid computer game. But anyhow, that's my pet peeve for today. But it helps us to see if I'm living and making decisions according to my stated priorities. So these are my priorities. Now I'm going to compare what I did last week with that list. Where did you spend most of your time? Where did you sacrifice? You will find out that you spend time each day nurturing the relationships that are most important to you. If you did nothing to nurture your relationship with the Lord, you can say he's number one all you want to, but he's not number one. You did nothing to nurture that relationship. Why would you have yourself deceived that he's number one? If you did nothing to nurture your relationship with your wife or your husband, why would you say they're right there, man? They're not. You'll find time to nurture the relationships that are most important to you. Thirdly, ask the people on your list, this is hard, if your life reflects your priority list. So let's say you wrote a, you can, if you're courageous, you might do this. You write a priority list, and then you walk up and you ask the most important people in your life, how did I do on this list last week? I'm a little fearful to do that, you know that. I'm afraid they say, well, this seemed to be number one, and this wasn't number two or three here. And that, so that can be a little bit, maybe you could evaluate that yourself. You might say, you work too much. They might say, you didn't spend any time with us. And the closer they are to the people nearest to the top of whoever you got up there, might be the harder ones to ask. Now let me ask you this. What will you do to protect your priorities? So let's say, for instance, or example, you've got God at the top. Every person in this crowd this morning ought to have God at the top. Okay, what are you going to do to protect that? Well, I'm going to have a designated quiet time. That's one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure that I will not pillow my head any night of the week without spending a little bit of time with the Lord. I'm going to guard that. I'm going to nurture that relationship. I'm going to be in His Word, and I might do some journaling, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to talk to Him, and I'm just going to turn the radio off in the car, and I'm going to spend some time with the Lord even when I'm driving down the road. I'm going to set some time aside to be with my wife. Married couples probably ought to have a date night at least once every other week. But a lot don't. Kids come in, and they take up time, and they take up energy, and they take up resources, and it gets harder. As they get older, by word of encouragement, as they get older, it gets easier. You can say, we're out of here. You guys don't let the house burn down, okay, and goodbye. And hopefully it doesn't when you get back. But as married couples a lot of times forget that. They don't nurture their husband-wife relationship. It needs to be nurtured. So what are you going to do to nurture your relationship with your kids? And one of the things I do during the summer is I take the young kid class, the patch age, there it goes, that age of kids, and I spend the summer with them. And by the end of the summertime, which is almost here, I'll take them all out for ice cream. And I give them a test at the end of the summer. We studied Cain. I cannot believe we had 6 lessons on the life of Cain. Cain and Abel. It's like, how in the world did we stretch this out for 6 weeks? But anyway, I did. But I'll give them a test on it. You'd be amazed at how well much those kids have learned. Because they know there's ice cream at the end. And the higher the grade, the more expensive ice cream they can buy. We teach them young how to be Baptist. Food is a strong motivation for anything. So anyway, I'll take them out. You say, why do you do that, preacher? I want to build relationships with them. They get to know me. I've had more questions this summer with the class. Hannah, you're in there. Gabe, you're in there as a helper. And Elijah. More questions, I think, than any class ever. And they're all Bible questions, with the exception of one little boy who's always got a story to tell that has absolutely nothing to do with what we're talking about. I won't tell you who that is. Not Oliver, by the way, Jeff. See, I see. But, you know, we say, why do you do that, preacher? Build relationships. I used to teach the teen Sunday school class. One of the biggest mistakes I think I ever made as a pastor is to give up that class. Because, Mike, Eric, one of your sons said, that was our time with you, Pastor. And it was like, I shouldn't have done that. That wasn't the only mistake I've ever made as a pastor, but that was one of them. It's about, I'm trying to get you to see that your priority list has to have relationships in mind. And I can be busy. I can be as busy as anybody. So sometimes I have to sacrifice a little sleep. You know, getting up at 4:00 in the morning isn't what most people do. Most sane people don't do that, you know. But it is a great time to study. Nobody's awake. Your phone doesn't ring. It's quiet. It's peaceful. It really is a great time of day. We have to have priorities. Let's not get like Jacob. Jacob had misplaced priorities, and he saw things. And so that guy in that story, which just popped into my mind, his car was more important than his wife. His wife's work was more important than the little girl having a picnic with her family. I mean, seriously? We have to have our priorities in order. Let's get them in order, and let's build relationships. Let's pray. Father, people are going to have to think about this, and you're going to have to show them what they need to do and how to nurture relationships better. We're all busy. I think sometimes I get stupidly busy, but I set my own schedule, so it's nobody's fault but my own. And Lord, we need to take time to build relationships. Jesus gave us a priority list. Love God, love others. Simple. Our work is in loving you and the others, but everything we need to keep in mind is relationship-oriented, and we have to keep that before us. And I fear sometimes that people get just like Jacob. Move over here. It's not the best place for my family, but look at this business opportunity. Look at the money. Look at the land. Some of those things you strictly forbid that Israel do. And yet Jacob set his family up to fail. And they failed. Lord, help us to keep a priority list and keep relationships at the center of it. You first and everybody else in the spokes around the wheel. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to let you go get ready for Sunday school. Think about that. Meditate on that.